Luke 16:1. And he also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Again, my name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Life Connection. We're glad that you're with us this morning. I did not grow up with a predisposition towards generosity. Some might say that I was even, and maybe still am, stingy, greedy. I was the guy in college when, we moved out, had an apartment, had 7 other roommates. I labeled everything. That's my box of Cheerios. That's my spork that I stole from KFC. Like, keep your hands off of it. Like, that was me. I didn't have this innate desire to live generosity in everything that I am and all that I had. And some of that, for sure, has to do with the reality that I didn't grow up in the church world. Like, I didn't understand God's call on my life to live generously as a person, to live generously giving of my time and my talent and my treasure. That wasn't something that I understood. Yet, my problem wasn't just mere ignorance. Like, it wasn't as though I just needed more information, and if I had all the right information, then I would make the right decision. Because what I found to be true is that even when I understood God's call in my life, I really didn't understand it, because I chose to live for myself anyway. I chose to hoard. I chose to think of my own desires, my own wants. Those were at the center of everything. And so I had this internal turmoil where I did not want to live as a generous person. I had these thoughts, these questions, these internal struggles that I think probably many of you have walked through as well. Like, how could I give anything that I have when I have so little? Like, giving up something, that's a huge loss. How will I make it? How is my insignificant, small contribution worth much of anything at all? I have so little, I can give very little. So why would I give up the little that I have? Or look at all these people in this church. I mean, they're renovating. They're doing things to the building. Clearly, they don't need my money. Somebody else can pick up the tab, surely. Like, have you ever been there? I mean, I think we all have at some level. Even when we sense God's tugging at us to live generously, giving up of our time, our talent, and yes, even our treasure, we have this internal turmoil happening. And what we need is not more information. We need a deep encounter with God's grace. You see, generosity really is just an expression or an extension of God's grace. Or another way you might say it is God's grace is his generosity toward you, where he's lavished himself out for you through his son Jesus, divesting himself of all rights and privileges of kingship, coming into our world, living a common, humble life as a servant, giving up his life in death, that you and I might come to faith in Jesus. Like, we need a deep encounter with God's grace. When we encounter God's grace deeply, we're going to be able to extend it as well. Or you might say it conversely. Those of us who lack generosity, those of us who aren't gracious people, what I know to be true of you and me is that we haven't had a deep encounter of grace in our own lives. And so that's why this passage is so powerful and so important for us. God's just asking us to start where we're at. He's not asking for anything else. He's just saying, take stock of reality of your life and start there. He's not asking you to something else. He just is calling you to start where you're at. And here's the other piece that's so powerful in this passage. He's not just calling us to start where we're at, but he's going to give us a motivational framework to change our hearts. See, religion can tell you what to do. Religion can tell you the do's and the don'ts, but there is no power. There is no sustaining motivational framework. Guilt and shame will not last. They aren't a constant motivator. They won't change your life, but what will is a deeply profound encounter with the grace of God. And so Jesus gives us not just an idea of where to start, but he also provides for us an understanding of a motivational framework that if we'll experience the grace of God extended to us in Jesus, it will be transformational in its impact. And so he starts by giving us the story of a rich man who has a steward. And what we're going to see through the story and then Jesus' application of it is that if you want to grow in generosity, you need to look to Jesus. You must look to Jesus if you're going to grow in generosity. And so he tells this parable. A parable is just a story with intent. There's an intention to what Jesus is telling us in this passage. And sometimes we read this parable or you heard it read for the first time today and you get tripped up. What is being commended? What's happening? And in some of the questions that we wonder about, we lose sight of the clear intention that Jesus has in telling us the story. So there's a rich man who has a manager under him. He's managing his portfolio. He's like a CFO, COO. He's managing the portfolio of this rich man, and word comes to the rich man that this manager, this steward, has wasted his money. And so immediately, he comes to him and says, your time is up. You need to turn in the books. Your days are done here. And all of a sudden, the reality has set in for this manager. I'm too weak to dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. What he knows in an instant is he's never going to have a job as good as this one. For whatever reason, he knows without a shadow of a doubt, this is the best job he's ever going to have. And those prospects cause him to launch and to hatch a plan. And immediately what he does is he goes to his master's debtors. They owe him large sums of money. And he starts slashing interest from their debts. For the first person, he slashes it in 50%, and 50% of the debt is taken away. And what we know from that is it's about the equivalent of 3 years' wages. So we're talking significant and sizable sums of money here. To the next one, he slashes it by 20%. And in doing that, the commodities are such that he's actually cutting 8 to 10 years' worth of wages. And as he does that, he's commended. The master comes and he says, he applauds him. He commends him for his shrewdness. He's applauded, but for what? Why is he applauded for this shrewdness? Well, this is what's happening. In this moment, for the very first time, as this man has thought about his master's wealth, he has thought about his future. You see, to this point, he's wasted his master's possessions. He squandered them. The same word is used of the prodigal son in chapter 15. Just one chapter before this, the prodigal gets the father's inheritance, and what does it say that he does? He went off to a far country and he squandered it. He wasted it away. That's what this man has done. He's been so short-sighted, only thinking of the here and now, that he's wasted his master's wealth. But now, as reality has set in, that his prospects are very dim, he begins to think about his future. So what it means that this man is shrewd is he's become future-oriented. He's no longer merely thinking of the here and now, the pleasure that can come by buying that new gadget, the status that you'll receive by living in that certain neighborhood. Like we often have this problem where when we become short-sighted, narrow in our vision, we don't look to the future. We do lots of things to squander and waste God's wealth. Surely the banker would not tell me I can afford a loan that I really can't afford, right? I mean, think again. How do you think they make their money? Like we become short-sighted. We don't think of the future. And when we're short-sighted like that, we end up wasting. We end up squandering. And Jesus says that this man is more wise than many of his own disciples because in this moment, he's beginning to think forward. He's future-oriented. He's looking to the long term. He's wiser than the disciples. You see, you and I, Jesus is trying to help us understand, are managers. We're stewards. You see, the problem that you and I have often when we think about the idea of living generously is we think of ourselves as owners. We lack an understanding that everything we have, including your talents, your gifts, your abilities, your circumstances, all of those have been graced upon you by God. Your ability to make money, to rise up in a career, that's a grace gift that's been given to you, but we think we're owners. And so because we think we're owners, we squander God's wealth and his provision. And Jesus wants us to understand that we're stewards, we're managers of God's portfolio. Everything that you have, everything, your know-how, your abilities, your circumstances, your money is God's. And so we need to have a long-term vision. We need to be future-oriented and not short-sighted. And so Jesus goes on to help us. He unpacks what it's going to look like for us to grow as stewards. The first thing that Jesus says is that we need to be generous in kingdom purposes. Look again at verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Jesus is making an if this, how much more so kind of argument. If this man's to be commended, that he began thinking about his future, and he slashed the debts in the way that he did, if he's becoming that future-oriented, how much more so will you be commended if you think about eternal purposes? If you think about the heavenly kingdom, not just the here and now, not just your 60 or 80 or 100, but you start thinking with the heavenly kingdom in mind, and you begin to build into something that you cannot lose. Jesus is very straight with us. Money will fail. He doesn't say if it fails. He says when it fails. It will run out. And then you'll be stranded. And what do you have to show for it? So he says, instead of building into something that you're going to lose anyway, invest in something that you can't lose, the kingdom of God, that heavenly kingdom. And he doesn't just leave it in the abstract. He makes it very concrete, very tangible. We're to invest in kingdom purposes and kingdom priorities. And what does the kingdom of heaven look like? He says it's like a fellowship of friends, one author says. It's a fellowship of friends. The kingdom of heaven that is coming, that if you've trusted in Christ, you'll get to experience. It's like a fellowship of friends. It's a place where friends live together. He makes it very concrete. He doesn't leave it in the abstract. What does it mean to invest in kingdom purposes and kingdom priorities? He connects the dots very clearly. What it means is you're investing in such a way that you're thinking about that future kingdom, that fellowship of friends. You're investing in such a way that men and women will be invited into that fellowship of friends. You're investing in such a way that you're giving yourself away in service to the world so that men and women can encounter Jesus and be invited into that fellowship of friends. Heaven is a place of friends. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says this: the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And so Jesus says, you need to invest in things that will last. And so you need to invest in kingdom priorities and kingdom purposes that will bring the word of God in direct contact with people. The word of God, the word of Jesus, the message of the gospel is the only message that has power to save. That's what God's word says. Your words have no power unless they are filled and empowered by the Spirit of God. And that happens when you focus on the gospel of Jesus. And so we need to invest in kingdom priorities and kingdom purposes that bring that message of the gospel into direct contact with people, so that men and women could encounter Jesus for the very first time, that they could have their lives rescued, that they could be changed and transformed by that powerful message of the gospel. Over the last several months, I've had many of you, and even just yesterday, had someone else say that one of the things they appreciate about Life Connection is that Jesus is always front and center. That Jesus is always front and center. And my response has been this: if we're not giving people Jesus, I don't know what the heck we're doing. Jesus is the only name under heaven by which men and women can be saved. The message of Jesus is the only message that has been empowered by God. What else do we give people if we're not giving them Jesus? And so therefore, we invest as individuals and as a church into kingdom purposes and kingdom priorities that will help people encounter Jesus. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what your neighbors need. That's what our world needs. A deep, authentic, genuine encounter with the King of Kings, and his name is Jesus. We need to invest in kingdom purposes and kingdom priorities that will invite people to become friends of Jesus, that they could become part of that fellowship of friends. We need to be future-oriented, not short-sighted, not caught up by the here and now, by the gadgets that you're going to sell or throw away somewhere down the line, but instead to be so focused on and such a future-oriented perspective that you're inviting people to trust in Jesus. You're giving of your time, your talent, and yes, even your treasure, that men and women could come to faith in Jesus. So this is why, as a church, we invest so significantly in church planning. We invest in our time. I'm giving my time to other church planters, just encouraging them. It's hard. Giving of whatever energy I might have, doing whatever I can just to encourage. But we're also giving of our money to help churches launch, because what our world needs is the gospel of Jesus. And the gospel of Jesus has been entrusted to the local church. And so we want to plant gospel churches within context all around us. So that's why Chris C. and Nancy C. are in the northeast of Kansas City. That's why Derek and Christy Steinmuller are investing in Grain Valley. Because we want to see men and women come into contact with the saving, life-transforming message of Jesus. And so we plant churches. And we're going to invest money in those men and women that they could do the work of church planting. We're going to give of ourselves in that way. That's why we contribute to the International Mission Board. It's the International Mission Board that we contribute to is the largest mission-sending agency in the world. It's sending men and women out into the most unreached people groups, people who have never heard the name of Jesus. And we're going to financially invest in such a way that men and women like Daniel and Maria Lee Watson are able to invest their lives into people groups around our world who need Jesus. We're going to invest in such a way in kingdom purposes and kingdom priorities that the word of Christ is brought near and into contact with real people who desperately need Jesus. That's why we give away through Affordable Christmas, creating a dignified way to invest in families that they might create a memorable experience for their kids at Christmas time. That's why the food pantry and the clothes closet exists, so we can just generously give ourselves away in service to the world. We want to live for kingdom purposes and kingdom priorities, and if you live short-sightedly, you won't do that. Yes, we have responsibilities in the here and now. But that doesn't mean that they overcome and overwhelm us in such a way that we no longer are thinking of the future. But instead, we need to give ourselves away. We need to be shrewd, wise. It is wise to invest in the ministry of the local church, because the gospel needs to be brought near to people. But he goes on. Like, so how do we start? How do we get going? Well, he encourages us by saying, start where you're at. Verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, how will you... Who will give you that which is your own? A lot is going on here, but what we want to focus on is the way that Jesus is encouraging us to start where we're at. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I can remember and recall often saying something like this: I'll begin to give, I'll begin to contribute when, fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. We all have a blank. It gets filled in a lot of different ways, but we've often told ourselves this misdirected notion that there will come some magical point in time when I will be able to live faithfully, and all I have to do is get over this fence, get over this hurdle, climb this mountain, get onto this next plateau, and then I'll be able to give. But the reality is, everything tells us the exact opposite. All the studies tell us that what actually happens is most people, as their income goes up, their giving goes down. So this notion that if I could just get to some certain plateau, if I could get to this place, get this new promotion, this next thing, pay off this next bill, then I'll be able to live generously. That time will just never come. I mean, that's the place where unicorns and, you know, fairies live. It doesn't exist. I mean, life happens, and we never get there. And so instead, he says, we need to start where we're at. Be faithful in a little. Be faithful in a little. Start where you're at. I mean, I know in my own life, struggling with these very things. Like, I get it. I've been there. I continue to be there. But this is what Jesus wants us to understand. If you're not faithful now when you have little, you won't be faithful then when you have much. Whatever little and whatever much means in your life, there's a direct correlation. Or said a different way, one author says, character is character. If you're faithful when you have little, then you'll be faithful as more is added to your plate. Start where you're at. Be faithful in a little, because that magic fairy tale land is never going to come. I mean, I've seen this to hold true even in the last couple of months in my own life. Like, we had this thought, okay, let's pay off our van with our tax return. Let's finish it, get it all done. And then we'll be able to start chipping away at some medical bills that have been piling up over the last couple of years. And if once we get the van paid off, then we can transfer all that money to go towards the medical bills. And within the next 8 to 10 months, we'll have it all paid off. And then we'll be able to have all of that income freed for other things. One problem, life. Come home. And it always happens when I'm gone, too. Like, it's just stuff blows up. So it's come home, the washer and dryer are just done. They're on their last leg. I mean, they've been held together with, like, duct tape and, super glue. And they finally gave up. And so there's a chunk of money that's just gone. We send in the van payment. It's like you can't even hit the button on the online giving to make it come back. And the bill comes for the dentist. You have to take children to the dentist. I don't know why, but you do. And every time you do, it costs you money. Lots of money. Like they got cavities. They're just teeth. Like, can't we? I mean, they're doing wonderful things with dentures these days. Like... But so thousands of dollars are now owed to this dentist. It took him like 10 minutes. He's making $14,000 a minute. So that's just the reality. Life happens. The magical fairyland place is never going to come. You're never going to be riding the unicorn. It's just not going to happen. And so he says, start where you're at. So what's the step you need to take? Like, for some, I want to pause just for a minute. For some, you're just checking this Jesus thing out, and you're like, this is everything that I knew it would be. They just want my money. I hope that you don't miss Jesus as we talk about the very practical matters of discipleship, of learning to follow after Jesus. Because for some, the first step you need to take is to give your life to Christ. But what step, if you're a follower of Jesus, is he calling you to take in your life? Maybe for some, it's to get in the game, to not sit on the sideline, finding every reason not to give of your time, your talent, and your treasure, but instead to get into the game for the very first time, to begin contributing to kingdom purposes and kingdom priorities. Maybe you've been giving. It's been periodic. It's been somewhat spotty, sporadic, spontaneous at times. Maybe the step for you is to become more intentional, to get a game plan, so that you're not just giving when you have a little bit of excess, but rather you're intentionally structuring your life in such a way that you can become a generous person. Maybe for some, you have been intentional, and the step for you is to begin giving a tithe, 10% of all that God gives you. Maybe that's a step you need to take. For some, maybe you've been doing that, and you've been doing that for some time, and the step you're to take is to think and ask God how he wants to lead you to give sacrificially, to give above and beyond. What is it for you? What step is he asking you to take? Because I know this to be true. He's leading you to take a step. Will you trust him in the moment? Take that step. Jesus calls us to start where we're at. If I just made what that person made, then I'd be able to give. That time will never come. Instead, just start where you're at. If you're not faithful in a little, then Jesus says you can know this to be true. You won't be faithful when you have more. So instead of looking for that magical fairyland place, start where you're at. Be faithful in a little. And here's the good news. That means this is for all of us. I mean, there are only a handful of monumental moments in your life. The moment of birth, a a graduation, a marriage, seeing a child born, you know, marrying off a daughter. Only a handful of monumental moments, but there are thousands upon thousands of everyday little moments. And so Jesus is saying, start where you're at. Start in those little moments. Be faithful in those. And the surprise that you're going to experience is that as you're faithful in the little things, he's going to grow within you a trust in him that you'll be able to become more and more faithful to him along the way. You'll trust him more and more. You want to know how people can trust God with huge, monumental things? They started trusting him back here with the little things. You want to know how people are able to walk through tragedy with in such a way that honors Jesus? It's because they were learning to do that back here in the little things. So what's the step that God is calling you to take? This is a lifelong process, and so the good news is he's just asking you to start where you're at. Look to Jesus to grow in generosity. And so he asks the same question he asked last week. Who will you serve? Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. No one can serve God and money. Who will you serve? If you want to grow in generosity, where you're generously giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure, then money cannot be your ultimate priority. You cannot serve two masters. You'll be distracted, divided. Who will you serve? Do you want to grow in generosity? Do you want to be a person who's thinking about that future heavenly kingdom, that fellowship of friends, to see it grow and expand exponentially? Then money cannot be your ultimate priority. There's a great allure in money. We think that it provides a sense of satisfaction, significance. We think that it gives to us a sense of security. And so we hoard. We think about ourselves. We watch the investment accounts grow. Or we spend everything that we have on ourselves because we think that more stuff and more things is what's going to satisfy. But instead, Jesus says, have a future-oriented perspective, thinking about that heavenly kingdom, investing in that fellowship of friends. To become generous, money can't be your priority. Jesus says it will run out. It will run out, it will leave you stranded, and then what will you have to show for it? But if you'll invest in that thing which you cannot lose, then you'll experience the great blessing of that fellowship of friends. There will be men and women who are coming into that fellowship of friends who are there because of your sacrifice. You gave of your time. And so they were able to see Jesus. You gave of your talent, your know-how, your ability. And so they encountered Christ in an authentic and genuine way. You gave of your money and your resources, and there's someone around the world who will come to know Jesus because of it. But the only way that that's possible is if we look to Jesus. Again, religion can shame us, ridicule us, guilt us, but that will never sustain a life of generosity. The only way that we can sustain a life of generosity for the long haul is to look to Jesus, to have a deep encounter of his grace. You see, we have to remember that Jesus was not a dishonest steward. Jesus was the true steward. Jesus gave of himself fully and completely. He poured himself out for the world. He stepped off of that kingly throne into our world to live a life as a servant. And ultimately that led to his brutal execution for you and for me. The weight of sin piled upon him. He is the true steward. And if you want to experience an encounter of grace, then you need to look to the cross. It's only by the cross of Jesus that you can become a friend of Jesus. The only way that you're going to see generosity sustained and grown throughout your lifetime is if you look to Jesus and you rest in the grace that God has lavished upon you through him. If you just try to white knuckle it, gut it out, try harder, create better habits, those things aren't in and of themselves horrible, but they will not sustain you. Only Jesus can. And so we have to look to Jesus that we might have a deep encounter with his grace. And so for some in the room this morning, that means taking the very first step to trust Christ for the very first time. To turn from all of those things that you are living for. Maybe for you, you know exactly what it means that money and possessions are your ultimate priority in this life because they bring significance, they bring satisfaction, they get you into the right circles of people. You've been living for it, craving it, longing it. The invitation is to turn from those things, seeing that they will fail you, they will run out, and instead to embrace Jesus, the only one who will never fail, the only one who is a true steward. You become friends with Jesus only by the cross. And then for those of us who have trusted in Christ, we need to experience God's grace in such a way that it will enable us to live generously. We need to have a deep encounter with God's grace. This is what I know to be true, because I've seen it in my own life. Those moments where you lack generosity, those moments where you are not a gracious person, you can know that you haven't had a deep encounter with the grace of God. There's a correlation. The more deeply you've encountered God's grace in your own life is the more significantly that you're going to lavish it out on others in generosity. So if you want to become a generous person, you have to look to the grace of God in Jesus. That's the only thing that will allow you to invest in kingdom purposes and kingdom priorities. This is why it matters, because we desperately need an encounter of God's grace. I mean, that's what you and I need in our lives. We need to deeply sense and experience God's grace in a deep, vital relationship with Jesus. And that's what your friends need. That's what your coworkers need. That's what our world needs. A deep encounter with grace. And so that's why this matters. That's why investing in kingdom priorities and kingdom purposes matters, because the grace of God is extended to people through the message of the gospel. And so we invest in kingdom purposes. We invest in kingdom priorities. This is why we give, so that others might encounter Jesus. This is why we give, that we might experience the great blessing of that fellowship of friends. Try Jesus at his word. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And as we give toward kingdom priorities and purposes, we'll get to experience the great blessing of that fellowship of friends. And so we need to look to Jesus. Every one of us. Whether you know Jesus or you're just checking him out, you need to look to Jesus in this moment. And so that's what we do through the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder to us that Jesus was the true steward. He was the only one who never hoarded, was never greedy, but always gave himself away in service to the world. So much so that it led to his death. And that if you'll trust in Christ, you can experience new life in him. And that only comes through the cross. You can become a friend of Jesus. You can experience that fellowship of friends if you'll look to Christ by faith. What next step is he leading you to take? Those are the things that we need to ponder in this moment as we continue to worship. And so we want to invite you, when you're ready, to take that step. You've wrestled with with God, and you see the next step that he's calling you to take, whatever it might be, however small or however big it is in your mind, whatever that next step is, we want to invite you to come forward. Take a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, remember Jesus, look to Jesus, and experience his grace. Father, we thank you for your word. You tell us that your word never returns void, that it always accomplishes your purposes. You tell us that the word of the gospel, the message of the gospel, is the power to save. That the word of Christ is the only thing powerful enough to change us from the inside out. And so in this moment, would you help us to respond to that word? Help us take whatever next steps you're leading us to take. Do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot clean ourselves up. We cannot make ourselves a good steward. That's work that we need you to do in our lives. So we ask you to do it. We want to be used by you, however you see fit. We pray all this by Jesus' name. Amen.